Hey, good morning. It's contagious, isn't it? A smile, positive attitude is contagious. What if I came up was like this? You're here again? There's a lesson there, you see. Positive attitude, a smile is contagious. You know, there are two things that I know of that can really wreck a church. One is heresy preached from the pulpit. Hopefully you'll never see that here. The second thing is an apple pie bake-off competition. So let's just try and keep that under control today. No, I am excited about that. We have this church lunch going on today and this apple pie competition, and it's just been so much fun to see so much energy just around something so simple as baking a pie. So I'm excited to get my trophy today. You know, what will happen is that I won't win, and the fact is that it won't just affect me, it will affect my whole family because we all kind of pitched in. And see, that's a good example of how I think my sin only affects me and the consequences are only wrapped around me. But see, they spread out to those around me. And so, you know, my pride over my, you know, award-winning pie is going to spread out and affect my family and those around me as well. So I confess that and I ask God for forgiveness right now before all of you. second place is fine. Let's go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 39. If you don't have a Bible with you today, we've got some Bibles here for you. And we've got some guys that will hand it to you. If you need one, put your hand up and we will give it to you right now. Look, this is our gift to you. This is God's Word. I'd encourage you to take it home, open it up, get into it. Not just on Sunday when you come here, but this is God's love letter to you. See what it is that He has to say to you on a regular, even daily basis, and see how it changes your life. So last week, we looked at chapter 38. We took a little bit of detour, so it seemed, out of the life of Joseph. You remember, we started and we saw that Joseph's brother had kind of ganged up on him and sold him into slavery. And then all of a sudden, last week, we're talking about Judah, one of Joseph's older brothers. And it seemed like a little bit out of place, but last week, we spent some time really discussing about how it fits so perfectly into the timeline of Joseph's story. And how it was God really contrasting this idea of you either have the choice to be obedient or the choice to follow the road of rebellion. And He contrasts that with the life of Judah last week, where he was in a very bad place and feeling really guilty about what he had done to his brother and staring his father in the face and telling him, you know, letting him think that he was killed and that they hadn't done anything, knowing all along that he had sold him, and it was Judah's idea, into slavery, and he was gone now. I'm feeling so guilty. He goes in and he goes to a city, a Canaanite city, a place where he should not have been. And we looked at how each step was a compromise further and further down into a rebellious lifestyle that caused him to make some really horrible decisions and choices, all of which had really bad consequences that he had to deal with. Now, the contrast to that is Joseph, which we're going to look at now for the next several chapters, the life of Joseph and how we never see any place in Joseph's life where he compromised, where Joseph came many times to the places where he had to decide, do I go the route of obedience or do I go the route of rebellion? And let me just say right in this spot that that choice isn't always some monumental sinful action or something super righteous. Sometimes it's like this, and I'll give you an example. It happened to me about 45 minutes ago. God said to me, there's somebody here I want you to pray for this morning before we get started. That seems pretty easy. For a pastor, that should be a no-brainer. But for whatever reason, I started to think, I'll get to it, maybe after. I'm pretty busy right now, God, getting ready for what it is I'm doing this morning. Can I just put that on hold? Or I don't know, is that just me? maybe I shouldn't, maybe I'm not going to do that. And I'm standing at that fork right there that I've been talking about for weeks, where I could say, I'm going to be obedient and do what God has called me to do right this minute, or I'm going to not do it, which means I'm being rebellious. Honestly, I went this way. But he would not let up on me. He was pressing in so hard on me that I was like, fine, I'll pray. And I went out and I found that person. I said, I've got to pray with you right now. I can't not do it. And that is one of those forks in the road that I came to face to say I could be rebellious or I could be obedient. And I was rebellious at first, but he would not relent. And then I gave in and I said, okay, let's do this. Let's pray right now. I'm going to go. I'm set everything else aside that I'm doing. I'm going to be obedient. So they're not always these monumental choices that will face you to say, oh, well, I should do something incredibly sinful or immoral, or I should be a missionary. It's not that always. Sometimes it's those small decisions that lead to the next, that lead to the next, that lead to the next. Now, I don't know how that prayer that I prayed in that person's life is going to affect their life, but maybe that goes off and that goes off and that goes off and affects so many people, even in this building or beyond this building in this county, that started with God saying, will you be obedient and pray with this person or will you be rebellious? I can't wait. I can't wait to see what happens. Look at chapter 39 with me this morning. Just a quick reminder, Joseph has been sold by his brothers rather than killed, thankfully, to a group of Ishmaelite traders who came walking by. They pulled him up out of the pit where they were holding him, and they sold him at 17 years old to a group of traders because they said, let's not kill him. Let's make some money on the deal. And they sold Joseph for 20 pieces of silver to these Ishmaelite traders, and they said basically goodbye to their brother because they were so envious of how their father loved him so much more than he loved them. Well, in chapter 39, we see that the Ishmaelite traders have made it all the way to Egypt. And there's Joseph. I want you to picture him. No longer wearing his fancy robe, stripped down, probably hands bound, being led at 17 years old away from everything that he's ever known, with strangers, to a strange land, to a place he doesn't know, to a language he doesn't understand, and to a culture he's never experienced before, and off he goes. That is where Joseph is right now. And it says, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelite traders who had taken him down there. So there's this man, Potiphar. He is, it says, the captain of the guard here in mind. In Hebrew, it says that he was the chief executioner for Pharaoh. I want you to hold on to that little fact. It's going to come into play a little bit later. But this guy, Pharaoh, Potiphar, held a very important position in the government of Pharaoh. He was the chief executioner. It was a big deal, this guy, Potiphar. And this is the man that bought Joseph from these Ishmaelite traders. But then look at this. In verse 2, it says, the Lord was with Joseph. I think I have that highlighted in two different colors and circled in my Bible in pen because it is so important. In fact, it's so important that we see it mentioned over and over and over again, 3 or 4 times just in this chapter. It'll continuously say, the Lord was with Joseph. That's so important. Now, you might look at that and say, well, yeah, but where is God? I mean, here he's just been sold. He's 17 years old. He's sold into slavery. Where is God? And you need to see this, that God, it says, God is with Joseph. And actually, the language also indicates that it could be read this way. Jacob had the Lord. Joseph had the Lord. Okay? You need to remember that because as we go through, that's the key. That all through this whole story that we see in Joseph struggle through this whole situation, he has the Lord. The Lord is with Joseph. Joseph has the Lord. He has a relationship, which is interesting to me because where did he get this powerful relationship with the Lord that sustains him through all of these struggles and trials and obstacles? Nowhere do we see in Joseph's life before this point that he had any visitation by God like his grandfather or his father. He never had a vision of a ladder with angels coming down. He never had a visit from the Old Testament version of Jesus coming to him and giving him truth. What did he have? Why was his faith so strong? From what we can see, Joseph's father, at least in the last several years of his life, poured into Joseph. Joseph was Jacob's favorite son. Of all his sons, Joseph was his favorite. It says that he loved him the most of all. I believe that Jacob spent the most time with Joseph, pouring into Joseph. This would be after Jacob has come to that place where he has a new understanding of who God is. Remember, he went from saying, "This is the place where God is," to, "I worship the God of the place where God is." He has a new understanding, and he pours that into Joseph. And this is why this is important. This is the fact. Joseph heard the truth from his father about who God was, and he believed it. Do you see that? We don't have any indication that Joseph was visited by God or given a vision to help him believe. He heard the truth, and he believed it. The reason I make that point is because that's all of you. Maybe. I mean, I've never had a vision of God. I've never seen the heavens open up and God come down. I don't think I've ever had a dream where God spoke directly to me, but I heard the truth. I was told the truth, and I believed it. And so you could say of me, just as you could say of Joseph, I have the Lord. And it sustains me like it sustained Joseph. So guess what? The time that you spend here in this church, you're hearing the truth. I'm telling you right out of the Word of God, you are hearing the truth. And now it's your choice to believe it or not believe it. It's your choice. You're getting the truth. Will you believe it and hold on to it? Because that's what's going to sustain you like Joseph. How many here have seen the movie Case for Christ or read the book? Either one. Anybody, you can raise your hand. It's okay. We're not. Great. Lee Strobel in that book, he's a journalist. He doesn't believe in God. In fact, he's a hardcore atheist. His wife ends up accepting Jesus as her Lord and Savior, and it drives him crazy because he feels like she's changed. And he sets out to disprove God. And he's an investigative journalist, and so he goes and he interviews all these people, and he's looking for all the facts, and you know what he finds out? That he can't disprove it. There's too much evidence. And at one point, he's faced with so much evidence. Somebody that he's interviewing says, "Hey, when is enough evidence enough? At what point do you hear enough of the truth that you decide, this is true? I believe it." When you do that and when you hold on to that, that is how you are sustained through. Look at the stuff that we're going to see that Joseph has to deal with. Right now, he's at 17 years old, been sold into slavery, away from everything he's got. It says that the Lord was with Joseph. Joseph had the Lord. That's what's going to sustain him through this. That has what sustained me through many obstacles. It's what will sustain you through your obstacles as well. I want you to see something also here. It says the Lord is with Joseph. You know what it doesn't say anywhere in here? That the Lord delivered him out of any of these trials that he has to go through. Have you ever been in a really tough spot? You ever been in a time that you think, wow, I'm really struggling here, God. This is a really hard time in my life. Why don't you just deliver me out of this fire? But rather, God says, instead of delivering you out of it, I'm going to walk with you through it. And I will be with you, just like it says here. It doesn't say that the Lord delivered Joseph out of it. It says the Lord was with Joseph through it. You know what's amazing to me is so many times, I'm a huge wimp. Just let you know. I would so rather be delivered out of really hard times, frankly, for real. But if I look back at my life and I look at the things that I've struggled through with the Lord and look at what came as a result of that, I'm so grateful for it. I'm so grateful. What would have happened if the Lord had delivered Joseph out of all that we're going to read in the next few chapters? What would have happened? There would have been a great famine. Everyone would have starved to death. That would have been a big deal. But because the Lord was with Joseph through the struggles, amazing things happened. An entire civilization of people were spared because Joseph was walking through the struggle rather than being delivered out of it. So when you find yourself in a struggle next, or maybe you're in one right now and you're like, Lord, why don't you deliver me? He might be saying, well, what you can't see is what I see. Is I see the end. And I see what great things are going to come out of this, and you can't see this now. And even if I told you, the Bible says, even if I told you, you wouldn't believe me. So just trust me. Joseph, over and over again, we see, trust the Lord. It's amazing. Look at the second part of verse 2. It says, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now see, when I see that, I'm kind of like, he was a slave in Egypt at 17 years old, but it says here, he was a successful man. That doesn't seem successful to me. That seems like there were some mistakes made somewhere along the line, or he was weak enough to be sold into slavery. It doesn't seem like a great big success. But see, God got a hold of me on that spot right there, and he said, yeah, but I see the beginning and the end at the same time. And Joseph may not look like a successful man right now to you or I, because we live on a linear timeline. This happens, then this happens, then this happens, then this happens. But God says, but I see it all at the same time, all the time. And so he looks at Joseph and he says, he was a successful man. He was a successful man because he gave it all up to God. And he said, no matter where I find myself in my life at any one time, I trust you, and I will choose that path of obedience, Joseph says. I wish that I could flip and find the book of Aaron and look into the end and see if it's written of me, and Aaron was a successful man. I wish I could find that. I hope that someday it is written that way. I hope that I could say that I trusted God so much like Joseph did, that at some point in my life, at any time, right now, he could write, and Aaron was a successful man, not because of what I've been able to accomplish to date, but because he sees the end of it all and that I was obedient all the way to the end. Who else? Does anybody else want that? Yeah, David, excellent. Me and David didn't, okay. It says in verse 3, and his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did prosper in his hand. And so you see Joseph, what is his job? Slave. Anybody relate to that? Does anybody feel like a slave at their job? Anybody? A lot of times we end up in jobs or positions of work where we start to feel unappreciated, overlooked, not paid enough, doing work that is like below us. Joseph was a slave. That's a very low position at first, especially in his life, except that he had the Lord with him, and so everything that Joseph did, he did top-notch. Even slaving, I think that would be what you would call it. Even as a slave, he did the best job so that his master looked at him and said, man, there's something about this kid. He's a slave, but look at what a good job he does at it. There's something about him. And he says he began to recognize that it was supernatural, that the Lord was with this kid, Joseph. He did such an amazing job. And so sometimes, honestly, there have been times when I've been at my job and thinking, man, they just don't appreciate me. I don't get paid what I'm worth. I have to do these dumb jobs that nobody else wants to do. I don't deserve this. And then God says, Joseph was a slave. He didn't get, you know what Joseph got paid? Nothing. Slave. Do you know how much he was respected? Not at all. He was a slave. And yet he did an amazing job. Do you know why? Do you know why I believe? I believe because he was working for God, not working for man. In fact, the Bible says, in all that you do or say, do it unto the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through him. That means that anything that we say or do out there, we are representing Jesus. We are doing it for Jesus. Everything that we do is for Jesus, not for the people around us, not for the recognition of the people. Anybody comes up and says, hey, you do a good job, think, thank you, that's for Jesus. because I am his representative here. So when you see me, I hope you see Jesus. Do you know when you see me on some days, you're not looking at Jesus. I'm afraid to say it. There are some days you're looking right at me. I'm so sorry about that. And I remember that this verse right here that it says, everything that you do or say, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus and give thanks to God through him. Joseph did everything for God. And it was recognized. Do you have two Facebook pages? Do you have one Facebook page that's like for your friends and one Facebook page that's like for your not church friends? And so, you know, you're like, oh, my church friends wouldn't appreciate this joke, but my non-church friends, they're going to think this is hilarious. I have two, but one's for work and one's one that I never put anything on, but it's all of my friends. But my point is, do you have to have two social media presences so that you can be one way with all of us and then be another way with everybody else? Or are you that same person all the time that someone looks at you and says, there's something about that guy, there's something about that lady, and I'm not sure what it is, but she's different. And she's smiley all the time. There's this book I read. It was called How Starbucks Saved My Life. It's by a guy named Michael Gill. Michael Gill was a top executive in a marketing firm in New York City. At 60 years old, he got fired. At 60 years old now, the guy is faced with no job at all. Some other horrible circumstances in his life. He also was in dire need all of a sudden of health insurance because he had a medical issue. So no job, and he had no medical insurance and a medical issue and some other horrible things. And he went into Starbucks just to get a cup of coffee and kind of chill. He ended up being offered a job as a barista at Starbucks. At 60 years old, coming out of a marketing executive position, he was offered a job as a barista in Starbucks. And he took it because it came with medical benefits. Well, as smart as he was, he could not figure out the cash register. And so he ended up getting the job that nobody else wanted. It was mostly mopping up and cleaning the bathrooms at the Starbucks. You ever been in one of those? That's a nasty job. Michael decided over the course of his time there that that job wasn't beneath him and that he was going to be the best bathroom cleaner guy at Starbucks that they ever had. And his attitude completely changed around. And so he was doing it because he wanted to be the best at it no matter what it was. And I can't tell you that he was doing it for God. But what I can tell you is he made a decision that he was going to, no matter what he did, do his absolute best no matter how low that was. And imagine taking that attitude and then saying, and I'm doing it because God put me here. For a reason. Now, when you go to work on Monday, if you still do work or are working, and you sit down at your desk and you could say, no matter what it is that I have to do today, whether it's boring, whether it's good, whether it's uplifting, whether it's horrible, no matter who I have to work with, I'm coming in and I'm going to be the best at it, no matter what, and I'm going to do it because I have God with me. Because Joseph could do it and he was a slave. I get paid to be here. I could do a good job. I could be something that's honorable to God and reflects the character of God who is my master. And the people around you will see it, just as it says here, his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made him prosper in everything that was in his hand. And it says in verse 4 that Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house and all that he had and put it under his authority, so that it was from the time that he made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand and did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. And so Potiphar is so blown away by this kid and how he works so well and what a great job he does and how trustworthy he is that he puts all of his household under Joseph's control, all of it. And it says that he was blessed by the Lord because of Joseph. You know, oftentimes I picture myself as this vessel. The Bible talks about us as being like jars of clay or vessels that the Lord pours into. See, well, I want to be that vessel that gets so poured into by the Holy Spirit that it just starts flowing out the top, down the sides, and affecting all of those people around me. That's what I pray for. Overflow me with your Holy Spirit. Overwhelm me with your Holy Spirit so that it flows out from me and hits everybody else around me. That's what we see here, is that God was so blessing Jacob that it was flowing beyond Jacob and blessing Potiphar and his whole household. So much so that he puts Joseph in charge of everything. Everything. Do you see what it says? That he didn't even know what he had, except for that when he came in at night, he had food to eat. Can you imagine? His friends come up and say, hey, Potiphar, how's it going? It's going awesome. Got this guy. He's kind of managing my estate. It's going really good. Really? How many slaves do you have these days? You know, I don't really know. You'd have to check with Joseph. How many cattle do you have? You know, Joseph would know that. I don't know. You have to check with Joseph. How much money do you make these days? You know, really, all I know is I come home at night and there's food on the table and everything's taken care of. You know, you'd have to check with Joseph on all of those things. Can you imagine having somebody in your life that is so trustworthy that you could just turn over everything to them and not have to worry about it and know that everything will be taken care of perfectly? Can you imagine having that? Who wants that? Tony said that he would do that for all of us. No, not Tony. In fact, you all can have that. Jesus says, give me everything. Put everything in my hands. Trust me with everything that you have. It says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in everything and he will make your path straight. It's so hard to do though, isn't it? Isn't it? I'm really good at giving God like churchy things. I'm not great at giving him like my stuff. I want to give him my stuff, I think. But then I'm afraid he's not going to choose the same things that I would choose. He's not going to do it the way that I would do it. And so I would say, God, you know, I would give you these things, but I've been doing this for a long time. I got a handle on all of this stuff. And you know what God will do? He'll say, okay, give it a shot. See how that goes. But if I want this, I want what Potiphar has. I want to be able to say, you know what? I'm going to take my hands off of this wheel. I'm going to slide over. And in fact, I'm going to get in the back seat so that I don't try and reach over and grab it. And I'm just going to say, God, you take the wheel on this one. Why don't you just take the wheel? I'll be a passenger in my own life because you know where to go and you know how to get there. And if I do it, I'm going to screw it up anyway. Right? You can have what Potiphar had. You can have a Joseph. Someone so trustworthy in life that you could just hand it over. Do you think that was probably a challenge for Potiphar to say, you know what, just take everything. I trust you, take everything. But he got there so much so that there wasn't a single person in his household that was more regarded or regarded higher than Joseph. Now it says, now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. He was smart and good looking. And I read that and I say, finally, somebody in the Bible I can relate to. There's so few of us. See, they're setting that up. They're saying, you know what? He was a good-looking kid. He was clever and smart. And then this happens. In verse 7, it came to pass after these things that the master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. And she said, lie with me. We don't even know her name. It's just Potiphar's wife. But she comes and she sees Joseph and she's like, oh, he's good looking and smart. That's a winning combination right there. And she goes up to him and she says, hey, Joseph, why don't you come on into my bedroom with me right now? Now, I heard a lot of commentary on this. Well, Potiphar was a eunuch, and that's because that's what they did to all the high-ranking officials, is they made them all eunuchs so they would be absolutely loyal, or, you know, he had a lot of concubines, most likely, and she was neglected, or this or that, or all these other reasons, good or bad, reasons why she might have been coming on to Joseph like this. But you know who doesn't do any of that? Joseph doesn't look and say, well, she's lonely. It's okay that she's, you know, I'm not going to do it, but it's okay that she's, you know, that she's making moves on me. Or, you know what, Potiphar, he's mean to her all the time and she just needs someone to talk to. He doesn't try and rationalize any of it. He doesn't try and make excuses for her. He just says, no. He refused, it said in verse 8. It says that he resisted the temptation. Imagine you're 17 or so. He's probably older at this point. You've been pulled away from everything that you know. You've got this woman here who's now making advances on you. That must have been an incredible temptation for Joseph. He's looking around. He's going, hey, you know what? There's nobody more in power in this house than me. I have all the authority. And she's coming on to me. You know, we could... You know what that means. All right. But he refuses. He resists the temptation. There's a verse here in James chapter 1, 13 through 15. I'm just going to read it to you here. It says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away from his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. The Bible talks in several places about the dangers of temptation. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 6:18, it says, flee sexual immorality. We're going to see Joseph finally has to come to that same place where he can no longer try and talk his way out, try and bargain his way out. He has to just flee temptation. See, in James it says, I just read, that God does not tempt you. That's you. That's the enemy giving you opportunity to make bad decisions. And sometimes we do. And sometimes when we do, those decisions lead to what? Death, it says. You know what? Temptation is like cotton candy. Did you ever see, you just go to the fair and you get this huge, and it looks so good. It's big, it looks satisfying, it's really colorful, maybe sparkly, and you're like, oh yeah, this is gonna be good. And you just like dig in. There's nothing satisfying about it. The bigger bite you take, the less there is of it. There's nothing there, there's nothing nutritional, there's nothing satisfying about cotton candy. It looks big and satisfying, but there's nothing there. It looks like in your hand, you're like, this is gonna be good. I'm gonna be satisfied when I'm done with this. And when you're done, what do you have? A sticky paper cone. And that is all that you have left from cotton candy. You're not even satisfied. In fact, you're probably sick because that's a lot of sugar. A temptation and giving into it is like cotton candy. And when you look at that thing that you're tempted by, it looks like it's big and colorful and yummy and like that. This is going to satisfy me for sure. Look how big and beautiful it is. And then you dig into that. And you keep finding there's nothing there, there's nothing there. And you keep going at it, and there's nothing there. And pretty soon, you're just all sticky and gross. And what you've got is an empty paper cone. That's all. That is all you've got when you give in to temptation. And that's what this is talking about. There's nothing nutritious or satisfying about giving in to temptation. There's nothing there, and it's illusion. She comes to him and she says, lie with me. And it says he refused. And he said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house and has committed all things into my hand. Therefore, no one is greater in the house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph recognizes this is what it is. Wickedness. This woman comes to him and tries to tempt him into sexual immorality, and he says, no, I cannot do this wickedness. Your husband, my master, has put me in charge of everything here. He trusts me with everything. In fact, he trusts me not to go in with you. And that is what I will do. He says, but then he goes further. And remember, everything he does, he thinks heavenly. So he says, how can I do this great sin against God? It's not against himself, and it's not even against his master. He looks at this as saying, how could I do this thing, this wicked thing, and sin against God? It's not just the good stuff that he does for God. It's the things that he doesn't do that he knows he's not supposed to do against God. How could I do this wickedness and sin against God? So as he spoke, so she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. You know, she was relentless. Does anybody here struggle with a temptation in their life that just seems to come back and back and back? I am certain 100% that I could lose 20 or 30 pounds if I would stop eating at nighttime. For real. And I get everybody to bed, and then I go out and I sit down and I start thinking, oh, there's leftover this, or I've got some of that, or this could be good too. But this is after dinner. And every single day, I go to bed thinking, Lord, could you help me? I need to overcome this temptation. And some days I do. And other days I don't. And it's like, why does it keep coming back every day? I'm faced with the same temptation over and over and over again. Anybody else have one of those in their life? Anybody else? Thank you, Tony. Jan's not here, so thanks for filling in. She comes back to him day by day by day. Joseph, come on. Joseph. I'm sure she's changing up her outfits. She's doing her hair. She smells good, I'm sure. All of those things. She's coming to him day after day, and day after day, he continuously refuses. Says, no, no, no. But, verse 11, it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house were inside. Now the circumstances change because now he goes in and there's nobody else around, and now she feels really emboldened. And she caught him by his garment saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. That is what the Bible says, flee sexual immorality. So when you find yourself in that place where you're feeling overwhelmed, there's nobody else around and there's nothing else to depend on, the Bible says, flee. And I believe this to not just be applicable for sexual immorality, although that's what the verse says, and that's what Joseph did. But when you find yourself in a place that's a place of temptation that you often succumb to, you know what the best option is? Run away from it. Do you know what I could do? I'd go to bed at a decent hour. Then I wouldn't be eating all night long. Joseph flees, and it's so important to him for him to get out of there. It says that he runs, like basically runs out of his clothes and runs right out the door. And she's left standing there holding his robe or garment or whatever it was that he was wearing at the time. And so then it says in verse 14, excuse me, 13. And so it was that when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called the men of the house and spoke to them, saying, see, he, speaking of her husband, has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out in a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside. So what does she do? All of a sudden now, Joseph cries out and runs away. She's left with his garment. What does she do? She starts to get allies on her side. And the way she does it is she starts to deceive them. She starts to say, hey, this Hebrew boy that he brings into the house to mock all of us, she says us there, to mock us. She starts lining up allies to back up a story that isn't true. Every single one of them now is going to be able to back her up, even though none of them were in the house to see it. They're all going to be like, yeah, that guy came in, that, you know, Hebrew slave that you brought in here, he came in and he tried to lay with your wife. Is it true? No. Did they see any of that happen? No. But she's telling them a story. She's got evidence. She's gaining allies in this place. And it says that she kept the garment with her until her master came home. And then she spoke with him words saying, the Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to mock me. Notice. So it happened that as I lifted up my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside. And so now she's talking to her husband and she's saying, you brought him in to mock me. And he came in and he tried to sleep with me. And then I cried out and he ran away. And so it was when his master heard these words of which his wife spoke to him, saying, your servant did to me after this manner, that his anger was aroused. At who, do you think? Well, he throws Joseph into prison. But see, I don't get the impression that Potiphar was angry at Joseph. In fact, I don't think that Potiphar even believed his wife. Remember, this is Joseph, the guy that he's trusted for 11 years, incidentally, to run his entire estate, everything that he had. His wife comes and tells him a story, and it says that his anger was aroused. Now, the reason I don't think that he was really angry at Joseph is because who was he again? Remember? What was his job? He is the chief executioner. Would he have been allowed to execute Joseph right there on the spot? Yes, he would have. But what did he do? He put him into the king's or into Pharaoh's prison where Pharaoh kept all of his special prisoners. And so he spares his life, but he has to do something because his wife is saying, this slave that you brought in tried to rape me, and so he's got to do something. But I think he's angry because what has he just lost? The best worker he's ever had. The guy that made his life so easy that he trusted everything with, he's lost him. He's gone. He has to send him into prison. He doesn't kill him. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. And so Joseph, look at this now, completely different set of circumstances, different place altogether. Now he's not a slave in this household. Now he's a prisoner in prison. Different circumstances, same guy. You see that? Joseph didn't change who he was because he was now in a different place. He's the same guy in a different place, still doing everything that he does, committing his life to God. And God says, God blessed him even in prison. So much so that the guy who was in charge of the prison says, hey, why don't you just be in charge of everything in prison? Why don't you just take over and I'm not even going to look to see what's under your authority. Guess who is blessed also by Joseph now being in charge of all of the prisoners? All the prisoners are now blessed because Joseph, a fellow prisoner, is now in charge of everything. Isn't that amazing? Does God blesses Joseph, but beyond that, people all around him are blessed. That's incredible. It blows my mind when people think that God is wrathful or mean. Look at how he blesses people. Look at how he uses people to bless people. That's amazing. I want to be that guy. I want to be that guy that God says, I'm going to bless you, and it's going to go out to all these other people. And then those people are going to be blessed, and that's going to spread out to all these other people. Wouldn't that be so cool to get to heaven and have someone come up and say, oops, sorry, I'm off the rug. And have someone come up and say to you, you don't know me, but I was so blessed by you. That'll be an amazing time, and that will happen. That'll be so cool. I'll be like, that's amazing. You're blessing me right now. And then you'll hug and it's heaven. It'll be so great. When you look at this right here, when you look at this life of Joseph, this is what I see. Joseph, one obstacle after another, struggled through these circumstances, Probably there were times when he might have called out and said, God, I'm not sure I understand your plan here. I thought we had something good going with Potiphar. You know, it was 11 years of hard work, but we did some great things. And now here I am, starting all over again at the bottom. I'm in prison, still remaining faithful. God says, I've got something really cool planned for you here too. And that's going to lead to something really cool too. Do you see that every time we see this, it's like he's a slave, he gets elevated to the head of the household. Then he's in prison, he gets elevated to the head of the prison. Then he gets pulled out of there into Pharaoh's household, and Pharaoh, spoiler, this is a spoiler if you've never read this story before, he exalts him to be second in command because God was with him and because Joseph had the Lord. Same guy in every circumstance. Circumstances were different every single time. He was the same every single time. It was him and God all the way through, and he was blessed, and people were blessed, and go back all the way to the first part, and he was a successful man. Isn't that cool? The chapter starts off with that, and we know that as you keep going through this chapter and you get to the part where Pharaoh says, why don't you be in charge of everything except for me? That's a successful man. But could Joseph see that at that moment? I know. Are you in the middle of something right now that feels like you're in prison, that feels like you're a slave, that feels like you're struggling, feels like there's temptation coming at you every day? Maybe. Does that mean that God has abandoned you or forgotten you? No. It's very likely that God is right with you, walking through it, saying, if I told you what was going to come as a result of this, you wouldn't believe me. Just trust me. And hear the words, hear the truth, and believe it. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I am so thankful for this time, for this chapter. Lord, you know, Joseph is a tough act to follow. I'll admit that. Lord, but there are so many great and challenging parts ahead of us to look at in the life of Joseph. Lord, I pray that I also might be aware that everything that I do and say should be because of you, that I am the ambassador to those around me who are looking at my life and saying, well, he calls himself a Christian. What does he say? What does he do? How does he act? Lord, let everything, every word, every deed that comes from my person be because of who you are and who I am in you. Lord, I pray as I continue and as we continue to read your word and study, that we would hear your truth revealed and that we would choose to believe it, because it is in that place, Lord, where you are and where you would have us be. Lord, help us when we continuously face those forks in the road of obedience or rebellion, Lord, that we would every time choose obedience. Thank you. Thank you so much, Lord. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. We're going to have some people up front here to pray with you if you all want to pray. If you want to come up and confess something and give it over to God, walk out of here with a cleansed heart, that'd be amazing. If you want to write something down and put a prayer request in the box in the back, we'll pray for you this week, I promise. That's what we do. Prayer is amazing. It's powerful. It's talking directly to God. Don't go away. We've got this great lunch today. Chili. There's chili also. I don't know if I mentioned that. I heard it was really great. And it's all free. Just hang out and enjoy some fellowship with us and have some pie and say hello to somebody that you don't know. And if you're new, come and say hello to me. And even if you're not new, come and say hello to me, because you're all pretty great. Amen. God bless you guys.
Would you all stand?